As we read through the allotment of the tribes, I find it's really easy to look at this because it runs through it. You've got the two half tribes of Manasseh on either side of the river. You have Gad and Reuben, of course, in this side, you know, the east side. And then you have the tribes listed. We're going to see them listed from south to north on the other side. But if you want to look at this, you know, when we're done or whatever, I think it's easier to see this. Maybe you have one of these in the back of your Bible. I know a lot of you do. But you do. Joe does. See Joe. But if this helps, I printed that out. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just again pray your blessing. We bless tonight, Lord. We want to bless you, and we want to be blessed by you. So, Lord, bless the kids. Bless Katie downstairs. May they have a great time learning about you, Jesus. And us, too. We pray we'd have a great time learning about you, too, Lord. Joshua represents you in so many ways. And, Lord, we want to see it that way. We also want to see walking, crossing the Jordan into the promised land as the born-again life, the spirit-filled life, crossing over and coming into the promised land. There's still battles, still giants. Lord, too, we want to see just anything you have for us that's hidden in here, Lord, for us, that our hearts would be open and empty and willing to listen to the Holy Spirit minister to us. The Old Testament is just so full of awesome stuff. And Lord, it just takes a little study and it takes the Holy Spirit and some time and even some sweat. And Lord, greatly can we understand the lessons in it. And we want to do that tonight through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name and power, we pray. Amen. Well, what we've seen in the last few chapters is, I think, that whatever you do, and it doesn't matter what you undertake, whatever we do, God's favorable presence with us will absolutely enable us in every way. God's, not just God's presence, God's favorable presence. I mean, you know, we're walking with him. We're in communion with him. We're in good stead with him. We're confessing and repenting and being forgiven. So his favorable presence with us is all we need for success. So we better make sure of it. We really better make sure of it by conforming to his will, keeping our eyes fixed on him and his favor. Keep our eyes fixed on him, but I add that to his favor. I want to be in his favor. That means it takes some action on my part, doesn't it? It takes a little bit of action on my part too. In chapter 14, we saw Eleazar, Joshua, and the heads of the fathers distributing the land. They distributed the land by lot to the people. Again, we talked about lot. It sounds a little like gambling or rolling dice, but under the direction of the Lord, it's not. It's not at all. So it was distributed by lot to the people. Again, the Levites received no land, but they did receive cities to dwell in. They needed to be spread out among the people. The Levites, it was kind of like you need one pastor per town kind of a thing, or a family of Levites here or there or there. They needed to be spread out. So they had cities and all that, but they didn't really have land. We saw Caleb, that he requested to have Mount Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron means fellowship. And I find that Caleb, I don't know, I just look at Caleb in so many ways, and Caleb had to have intimate fellowship with God. He had to really trust God. He believed God, simple. All through this, he wholly followed the Lord his God. That's what he kept saying over and over. I've wholly followed the Lord my God. So he's going to be blessed no matter what he does. But again, he requested to have Mount Hebron for an inheritance because of his former services. He figured, this is what I requested before. Can I have that land? I believe that when the land was divvied up, he could have gone to Joshua and said, I forget about it, man. I want a nice kibbutz on the Galilee, okay? And they would have gave it to him. But no, he wants to, 85 years old, he wants to climb up in the mountains where it's tough to farm. But first, I got to get rid of the giants in the land. Now, the war's been won, but there's little battles. There's still little enemy battalions hidden here and there. It's like our life, having crossed the Jordan, us. We're going to find spiritual warfare. We're going to find troubles, trials, tribulations, giants in our backyards too, aren't we? Sometimes in our house, you know, whatever, at work, whatever it might be. And Joshua grants his request. Again, Caleb, listen to this. I know I hit on this a little bit last week. Joshua definitely is a type of Jesus. Same name. There's no doubt about it. He leads them into the promised land. Jesus led us into the promised land. But Caleb, I hit on this a little bit last week. To me, he seems like a type of the Holy Spirit in a way. Caleb was born a slave. He was a spy with Joshua, and he brought back a favorable report. If you guys remember, the first time Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, right? 12 went out, 10 come back and say, nope, and 2 come back and say, yes, let's do it. Caleb was one of them. Joshua was the other. Well, we could say that according to Joshua 14:11, Caleb found the fountain of youth, because Caleb, he had, first of all, faith to forget the past. Second of all, faith to face fact. Third, faith to face the future. And fourth, faith to clean out the remnants of the giants on his land. Now, I want to point out, too, as we look through this and you watch this, and we'll see some of it tonight, Caleb is the only one who's absolutely 100% successful. The only one. In going to his land, him and his tribe, whatever, and kicking out all the enemies that are on it. He's the only one. Only one. So he's the only one who's completely successful. So if you look at chapter 15, it says, this then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah. Now in this chapter, we see a description of the land given to the tribe of Judah. And it might seem tedious to us, but think about this. It's not tedious to the people of Judah. It's as important to them as it is for us to find out where the Lord has us. What's the Lord's lot for me? Are you still searching for that? You know, have you found where, Lord, where do you want me? Like Paul, the minute Paul got saved, Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever it is, what do you want me to do? Have you even asked him, what do you want me to do? Well, I think this is as important as finding out, you know, our place in the body of Christ. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom in the wilderness of Zin. Southward was the uttermost part of the south coast, and their south border was from the shore of the salt sea, from the bay that looketh southward. And it went out to the south side to Malaakbim, and passed along to Zin, and ascended up on the south side unto Kadesh Barnea, and passed along to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and fetched a compass at Karka. From thence it passed toward Asmon, and went out to the river of Egypt. And that's not the Nile, believe it or not. And the goings out of that coast were at the sea. This shall be your south coast. And the east border was the salt sea, the Dead Sea, even unto the end of Jordan, and to their border, and the north quarter was from the bay of the sea at the uttermost part of Jordan. And the border went up to Beth Hogla, and passed along the north of Bethabara, and the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. And the border went toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and so northward, looking toward Gilgal. This is before the going up to Adamim, which is on the south side of the river. And the border passed toward the waters of Enshemesh, and the goings out thereof were at Enrogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom, under the south side of the Jebusite, the same is Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. And the border was drawn from the top of the hill unto the fountain of the water at Nephtoah, and went out to the cities of Mount Ephron, and the border was drawn to Bala, which is Kiriath Jearim. And the border compassed from Bala westward unto Mount Seir, and passed along the side of Mount Jearim, which is Chesalon, on the north side, and went down to Beth Shemesh, and passed on to Timnah. The border went out under the side of Ekron northward, and the border was drawn to Shikron, and passed along the Mount Bala, and went out to Jabneel, and the goings out of the border were at the sea. And the west border was to the Great Sea, or the Mediterranean, and the coast thereof. This is the coast of the children of Judah, round about, according to their families. If you haven't seen this, come and see this, because I could say, there it is. What I just read, it's right there. But you know what? It's almost impossible to trace this exactly, because a lot of these landmarks and things aren't there anymore, of course. Trace them with exactness, I could say, at the present time. But this causes people to wonder, why are these kind of details included? And I think this is how God is. He puts all these details in here because he's like, check me out. I'm going to put all the details in there, whether you know them or not. He's going to make sure it's all in there. And for me, I'm a detail kind of guy. I want to find out what the names mean. And I'm going to encourage you, you know, if you've got a concordance at home, go home and read what these names mean. It's really interesting. You know, we don't have time to really get into that tonight, but it causes people to wonder why these things are included with such detail. I think the answer is, number one, that these details are important in the sight of God. You know, in a way, God's saying, check me out. I put the facts in there. You check them out. And they're inspired. Well, obviously, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they're profitable. And I believe, too, they're full of rich spiritual lessons. If you want to get into that, you know, I used to look up every single name and list it. And I'm going to leave that for you guys because I think it's a blessing if you do that, whether it's names of people or it's names of towns. What's interesting is, if you ever want to do this, if you look at the book of Acts, it wasn't this long ago, but the book of Acts, every spot listed in there, if you do research, you might say, well, that place isn't there. That's what it used to be called, and you can verify that today. Well, look at verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. Anak was a giant. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. So there was a tribe, there was a bunch of giants, and they went in and they cleaned them out. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kiriath Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz. I find this guy interesting, Othniel. Othniel means lion, and he's from Judah. And he's a type of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And what does he do? He stands up for Israel. There's a type right there, isn't it? And he weds the bride here. Actually, it'd be Caleb's daughter. But Othniel's the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb. He took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. So remember how fitting it is that Judah was the first tribe to receive its allotment on the west side of the Jordan, and that Caleb was the first among the people of Judah to receive his inheritance. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask her father. Now, this is funny. They just get married. You go ask dad. And he's, and she, I don't know, maybe she was a real looker or something. I don't know, but it came to pass, she came up to him, and she moved him to ask her father a field. And she lighted off her ass. She got down off of her donkey. And Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, giving me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. The upper springs and the lower springs. Obviously, this must have been a really choice piece of land. Water, upper springs, lower springs, you know, probably like a waterfall going on in there. But in this picture of Caleb again, I think we come back to seeing him as a picture of the Holy Spirit. At least I do. Caleb pictures the Holy Spirit because out of those 12 original spies, only he travels into the promised land with Joshua, who himself is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, we know from scriptures like 1 Corinthians 12:3, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus, never himself, ever. You never see the Holy Spirit talk of himself. The Holy Spirit's job points people to Jesus. So, also, Caleb was victorious over giants. If you guys remember, he wholly followed the Lord his God. He drove out all the opposition when the others don't. They just don't. So we know from Ephesians 6:17 that taking the sword of the Spirit for us, we know that the Holy Spirit gives us victory over all our adversaries, like Caleb. He defeated all of his adversaries. Also, we see here that Caleb gives away a bride. Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to form a church, a body, a bride for Jesus Christ. Also, Caleb gives the upper and lower springs. As you know, springs, I believe, can symbolize, it can be a great picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 7:38, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, meaning the Holy Spirit splashing out of you on all the people around you. infectious, contagious. You know, the Holy Spirit can make you that kind of person. Your faith splashes all over people wherever you go. Jesus says that. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, springs. So Caleb's daughter, Aksah, she wants more than the lower springs. And she asks, and she gets what she asks for. She asks her father, what did Jesus say? You know how to give good presents to your kids. How much more will your father give you the Holy Spirit if you only ask? So such a type here going on. She asks, and she gets what she asks for. She gets a double portion even. James tells us, you have not because you ask not. Do you ever think, I just don't have? Well, have you even asked yet? Have you even asked? Paul got everything that he needed, but if you notice, he prayed for it first. Didn't just come to him. He prayed for it. Well, maybe you haven't asked. Now, I think of baptism here, and there are two types of baptism, basically. We could say there are more, but the first scene in 1 Corinthians 12 took place when you became a born-again believer. You became a born-again believer. That's when you were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. The second is not when you are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, the true church, but you are baptized by Jesus Christ into the Spirit. With me? We should want both, just like Aksah. We should want both. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that changes men, but the power of the ascended Jesus Christ coming into men's lives by the Holy Spirit that changes them. So often the Holy Spirit is referred to as the hound of heaven. You ever hear that? You know, in some of the old writings, Spurgeon and those guys, they called the Holy Spirit the hound of heaven. He's going to hound you until you come to Christ. The sad part is when he gives up and he doesn't hound you anymore. You know, but he's called the hound of heaven many times because he tracks you down and he wants to let you know how much God loves you. He wants you to know that. And the name Caleb, interestingly, guess what it means? It means dog. And if you've ever had a dog, one trait you would count on for the dog was loyalty. Is there anyone more loyal to Jesus Christ than the Holy Spirit? Think about that. So it's the same with the Holy Spirit, and it's the same with Caleb. Verse 20, this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. Now the rest of chapter 15 continues to describe the boundaries of the tribe of Judah. Judah's the largest of the tribes. You know, we're going to skip over this, and I'd encourage you to read it. But look at verse 63. I was somewhat cramped for time today, but that's not a big deal. As Alex knows, Alex saw me get a little bit huffy this afternoon. I started to run out of time. I was like, ugh. But anyways, if you look at verse 63, this is so important. Listen to this. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, okay? The children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Up until that day that Joshua had written this, they're still there. They're not cleared out. You know what? They were not driven out until David. King David did it when he took Jerusalem 500 years later. 500 years they held off on doing this. Chapter 16, and the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along the border of the Achites to Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhletites as far as the boundary of lower Beth-horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to the families, was thus. The border of the inheritance on the east side was Ataroth, Adar, as far as upper Beth-horon. Now, actually, chapters 16 and 17 describe the inheritance that's given to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. You may remember them back from Genesis chapter 48. Joseph brought them to his father to be blessed. Now, even though Manasseh was the older brother, Ephraim is mentioned first. This is key here. And therein really lies a story. Hearing that his father was sick, if you remember going back into Genesis, hearing that his father was sick, Joseph brought his two sons to be blessed by their grandfather. And he carefully positioned them so each one would be at the correct hand of their grandfather, positioning them so that Manasseh was on Jacob's right side and Ephraim was on his left. So after pronouncing blessing upon Joseph, Jacob prepared to bless Joseph's sons by placing his right hand, the hand of priority, over here on Ephraim and on his left, Manasseh. And, you know, it was like, whoa, 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 hold it, Dad. Wait a minute, Dad. You got this wrong. You're doing this wrong, Joseph would say. You're confused. Manasseh's the firstborn. So your right hand should be on his head. Jacob insists, I know exactly what I'm doing, Joseph. I know what I'm doing. Manasseh will be a great people, but Ephraim indeed will be greater. That's from Genesis chapter 48, verse 19. Even though he's younger, he's going to be greater, the second born, okay? It was Abel, not Cain, who was blessed, even though Cain was the firstborn. Remember that? Jacob and Esau were twins, but Esau was the older one. Jacob, however, was the blessed one. How about Ishmael and Abraham? You know, Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn. Isaac, however, was the child of promise, the son of promise. Aaron was the elder son of Amram and Jochebed, but who was the second son that really got the blessing? Moses. Moses, who was called to deliver God's people. David was the youngest of all of Jesse's sons, the last one, the runt of the litter, out there in the field, the youngest of Jesse's sons, but it was he who was known as a man after God's heart. Interesting, isn't it? He was anointed the king. You know why? Well, and we know why. This pattern is seen throughout Scripture again and again and again. And the reason why, I believe it shows you and me that God forgets about our firstborn and blesses our secondborn. I don't mean kids. Please, before you think that, don't think it's kids. It's our lives. What I'm trying to say here is that it is that our first life is forgotten about. It's our new life. It's the second time we're born that counts. It's the second life. It's being born again. That's what it's all about. Our new life is what God focuses on and he blesses. The old versus the new. That's why. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. Second time. New life. New creation. New creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul told that to the Corinthians. He also told the Romans, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He told that to the Romans. So I love this because our God is the God of the second born, but he's also the God of the second chance. And that's really important to me. Both of those are really important to me. Because even though I've been born again, he's given me second chance and another second chance and another second chance. So third and fourth and fifth and so on. And praise Jesus for that. And for that, I'm really, really grateful. And if you look at the end of, well, look at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 16. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh. They were close together. All the cities with their villages. Look at this, though. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day, and they even become forced laborers of Israel. Interesting. They don't drive them out. In chapter 17, we see here the inheritance of Judah, Ephraim, and the west side Manasseh. In verses 1 and 2, you see the distribution of the remaining land of the families of the tribe of Manasseh. It says, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he had Gilead and Bashan. Evidently, there was a lot of battle to do there. There was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of Ebiezer, and for the children of Helek, and for the children of Azrael, and for the children of Shechem, and for the children of Hefer, and for the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families. Now, verses 3 through 6 is the inheritance of Zelophehad's daughters. Maybe you remember these ladies. But Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, I sure hope that was a guy's name, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. And these are the names of the daughters: Mahla, Noah, and Hogla. Boy, I don't know about that, Hogla. And Milcah and Tirzah. I don't know. She was a big girl. But anyway. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our people." Do you remember this, guys? It's kind of what she's saying. "Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead." So again, Zelophehad, you might remember this, had no sons, just daughters. And this is noted in the text because it's unusual for women to receive an inheritance. But it's more important that the land stays within each of the ancestral families. They would get this land as long as they would marry men amongst their own tribe, for one thing. But it's important for it to stay in the ancestral family, more important than it was to follow this custom of men getting the land. So the daughters of Zelophehad could inherit their father's land. And this is actually, once again, the implementation of a decision that had already been arrived at by Moses. Maybe you remember Numbers 27, verse 1 through 11. In verses 6 and 7 there in Numbers 27, it says, "Moses brought their cause before the Lord." This is why I loved Moses so much. "Lord, what do we do about this? These ladies have approached me and they don't have any land, and Manasseh has no sons. What do we do?" Moses takes it to the Lord. Moses, before he makes a big decision, he goes to the Lord. Moses, before he figures out what to do, "We're going to pray about this. I'm going to ask God." Again, are you asking? Here we are again. Are we asking? Today I was asking the Lord all kinds of questions, and I felt like some of them were yes and some of them were no, and some of them were like, "You're not going to get an answer today, but you keep asking." Well, Moses brought their cause before the Lord, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them." So they need to remember this, because now's that time. Now the land is being divided up. Here we are, as we receive by faith the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we enter a land filled with milk and honey, too. They're entering, remember, this was a land called the land of milk and honey. They went into the land and there was huge fruit, giant grapes, or at least giant branches of grapes and so on. And so here they enter in. We enter in, too, by faith, the same way. But this is where Israel is right here at this point in this book. And there's still wars to fight. There's still battles to take on. There's still stuff they're going to encounter. But we're in the promised land. It's been promised to our father Abraham. Yep, you've got it. Nobody ever said it was going to be a piece of cake. Nobody ever said you were going to party and dance and just wing it the whole time. And it's just like us. A lot of people come to Christ and think, "I got it made now. I can just coast. I'm just going to put it on autopilot. See what happens." Well, you're going to crash. So, because there's still wars. It may be a place of fruitfulness, and it may be a place of abundance, but that's partially up to us too. Well, and just like us, but we continue here with the land being divided up because the Spirit-filled life isn't just about moving in and enjoying the fruit, but about responsibilities too. So there's work to do. We're going to find out that from here to the end of this chapter, there's work to do. Do it. And I like Joshua. He takes on the same attitude that Moses has. Get out there and do it. Get in there and do it. Get up off your behind and get busy. It's kind of like that kind of guy. We continue here. The land's being divided up. And just like for us, because the Spirit-filled life isn't about just moving in and relaxing and enjoying everything, but about responsibility. So there's work. Listen. The Holy Spirit is given to us now that we're in the promised land ourselves, in the Spirit-filled life. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can impact the world around us. Do you get that? That takes some work. That means you've got to get out there. That means that whoever the Lord brings across your path, consider sharing Jesus with them. Lord, what would you have for me to do today? Lord, who do you want me to speak to today? What would you like me to do today? He'll show you. There's work to do. And the Holy Spirit is given to you. He's given to me that we might impact this world. It's that simple. It really is. Are we? Verse 6 through 11 is the settlement. But verse 7 says, and the coast of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethath and lieth before Shechem. And the border went along on the right hand under the inhabitants of Entappuah. Now Manasseh had the land of Tappuah, but Tappuah in the border of Manasseh belonged to the children of Ephraim. I don't know where these names come from, but. And the coast descended unto the river Cana, southward of the river. These cities of Ephraim are among the cities of Manasseh. The coast of Manasseh also was on the north side of the river, and the outgoings of it were at the sea. Southward it was Ephraim's, and northward it was Manasseh's. And the sea is his border, and they met together in Asher on the north, and in Issachar on the east. In verses 7 through 10, we see the boundaries of the western half, tribe of Manasseh, and their incomplete occupation of the land. You know what? In our walk, the Lord wants us in the land we've been allotted to complete the work that he has for us. Are we driving the giants out? Are we fighting the spiritual battle? Listen, the biggest thing you can do to fight the spiritual battle is get down on your knees, praying and using the sword of the Spirit. Well, here, we're going to see their incomplete occupation of the land. Verse 11, and Manasseh had in Issachar and in Asher, Beth-shean and her towns, and Iblim and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Endor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Tanakh and her towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, even three countries. Yet the children of Manasseh couldn't drive out the inhabitants of those cities. Sad. Manasseh couldn't drive out the inhabitants of those cities. So their failure here is just like the failure of Ephraim in chapter 16, verse 10. You can't blame the Canaanites for being determined to dwell in their own land. It's their own land. What was lacking was complete determination from the people of Israel. You know what? Listen, if you think of the enemy that we really have, he does not get tired. He does not sleep. He does not rest. He's smarter than you. He's stronger than you. He's unseen. He's got everything going for him except one thing. We have Jesus. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So you've got to think about this. They were lacking complete determination, the people of Israel, because they have everything on their side if they want it. Do you want what God's given you? Do you want the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you walking with him? Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? So they were satisfied to put the Canaanites to forced labor. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake to Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? So, like I mentioned or hinted at last week, we finally have somebody complaining about their land. It happens, doesn't it? You know it's going to happen. Ephraim's complaining because they hadn't been given a very large portion of land. In fact, Ephraim was given only about half of what Manasseh received. And there are many people in the tribe of Ephraim. It's Joshua's own tribe, really. He belonged to the tribe. And the Ephraimites probably felt that he'd do something to help them out. Hey, man, we're your tribe. Give us some more land. What are you doing? You came from us. Well, he did belong to this tribe. And they feel he should do something. But Joshua, though, what I like, he does nothing. He doesn't do anything. The land they inherited was mountainous. The country's about as rugged as any you could travel today, pretty much. They weren't satisfied. You know what? Listen, this is the land you've been given. Deal with it. What about you? This is the land I've been given. I got to deal with it. This is the land Steve's been given, Tim's been given, Chuck's been given, Candy, Abby. Deal with it. You turn around, Lord, I don't like what you're doing in my life. I don't want this. I don't like my lot in life. You're saying, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. Lord, you can't take control. Lord, you're running things weird, man. Whatever, however you want to term it. Well, are we satisfied? They aren't satisfied. You've moved into the promised land. Have you driven out the enemy in the promised land that you're in? Have you driven them out? Are you still doing all the old stuff? Are there remnants in your house of the old days, of the stuff you used to do? You ever go into a closet and find maybe a pipe or whatever? I don't know. An old demon rock and roll. I mean, don't get me wrong. I like rock and roll, but you know what I'm saying. Things from the old life that shouldn't be hanging around. Have you driven that stuff out? You know, there's a lady that fellowships here once in a while in her old days, and she'll tell you about it. She was a witch. And she still finds stuff around once in a while. She goes, you think I ought to get rid of that? Yes. You think I ought to get? Yes. You know, there are little trinkets and idols. Yeah, throw it all out. Get rid of it. Clean it out. So have you driven out the enemy? Have you driven out those things? Maybe you're hanging on to an old sin. You've taken it from year to year to year, and you think the Lord's really not seen, and oh, this isn't so bad. You know, maybe you're hanging on to an old sin. Why haven't you driven them out? Why haven't we driven them out? Well, some of these Canaanites, they end up working for Israel, but eventually what I say is Israel will be working for them. You expose the good to the bad, eventually long enough they become bad. They're going to be working for them. They're going to be coming under the Canaanite way of things eventually. So they aren't slaves anymore. Israel. They're not to be slaves anymore. Eventually, they're going to become slaves because they enslaved the Canaanites who they were supposed to wipe out. Are you a slave to anything? Are you a slave to a sin? Maybe. Well, verse 15, and Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country. I love Joshua. And cut down for thyself there the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. Get going. Quit complaining. If you travel to this area today, you're going to see that the hills are as bare as like Southern California down by Baja or whatever. It's just bare. What happened to all the trees? Well, over the years, all the enemies that had come into that land denuded the trees. They cut them down. They burned them. You know, it became bare. The enemies came into the country down through the centuries and completely stripped the hills. You know, today there's a campaign on in Israel, believe it or not, if you go over there, they'd like you to plant a tree. You buy a tree, you plant it. You can plant a tree for yourself, for your wife, for your daughter, for your son, whatever. But trees will grow here because the land was covered with them once before. And if you go to where they have replanted stuff, you could see on a global map where Israel is this one little green spot surrounded by nothing but brown, because they've irrigated and they've planted trees and everything else. But anyways, getting back on the subject. Well, you know what too, though? I thought this was interesting, that if you go to the Mount of Olives today, there's a lot of olive trees there, but in Jesus' day, there were so many trees there. This made me think, I wish I'd brought this out when we did Matthew. But in Jesus' day, the Mount of Olives was so covered with trees that one of the reasons Judas had to lead them in was to show them where they were. See, there were so many trees that Jesus had a special spot. Judas had to take them to that. He had to literally take them through like a jungle to find them. People don't really realize that. That's how many trees there were back then. So if it had been just a little clump of trees like today, his enemies wouldn't have had any trouble finding him, finding his followers in the garden. So Judas was needed to get them through the jungle of trees and point out where exactly the Lord was. Well, back to this, Joshua's reply to his very own tribe is perfect. Get to work. Be men. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. You know, I like this line here. Thou art a great people, and hast great power. That's us. That's the Christian. Listen, they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit like us. They didn't have the entire written word of God like us. They were before Jesus' death on the cross. Think about all these things, though. And you are a people of great power. You're a great people. Do you realize what we have over them today? Great power. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit can come upon us. We have the entire sword of the Spirit to battle with. We have Jesus Christ died, paid for our sins, gone to heaven, waiting for us to come, waiting to come back, or waiting for us to arrive, whatever it might be. But that's us. And he says, you're going to drive out the Canaanites, even though they have iron chariots, and even though they be strong. You know, and we think our problem, God can't handle that today. Why not? If he can defeat iron chariots and giants. Well, Joshua says, if you don't like what you have, go up and possess the mountains. But remember, there are giants in the land. You're going to have to work, and you're going to have to fight. It's the same thing for the Christian. And it's going to cost you something. It's time for us to stop complaining, the church, and possess more land. It takes more work to lay hold of spiritual possessions and blessings. It takes more work. So I was thinking of this. A friend of mine, he's in the ministry, and he'd been serving in a church for a few years, and he called me on the phone, and we're talking, and he's all stressed out. And it's easy to get stressed out in ministry if you're not going to the Lord and you're not in the Lord's presence and you're not praying. I know I got to get alone with him all the time and get unstressed out or get stretched out or whatever. But so he says to me, I'm all preached out. I can't do this anymore. And I asked, how much time do you spend studying the Word of God? How much time do you spend in God's presence? How long does it take you to prepare a sermon? You know what he said? Oh, probably less than an hour. There it is. Dude, there it is right there. I don't know how you do that. Less than an hour. He said he didn't spend that much time studying. It took him less than an hour to prepare a sermon. I say, that's the problem. I spend 10 to 15 hours and more than that on one sermon. And I'm already thinking about Sunday. I'm already getting ready for Sunday. And this isn't me. This is the Calvary Chapel way because this is the right way. If you're going to teach, I remember when I was in the Bible college, Pastor Bill was saying 20 hours of study for my sermons. And I'm like, wow, I don't think I could ever do that. Yeah, you can if you're fellowshipping with the Lord. I got a notebook and I'm going nuts this morning, you know. Look, this wasn't even for the study. This was just for me. He showed the stuff that he was showing me. And I'm thinking, dude, you're not with him enough. You're not in his presence enough. And not only do you need to be studying for the study 20 hours or something like that, you need to be with him alone every day for at least an hour just for you. He wasn't doing that. So he's saying he's all preached out and everything. But to lay hold of spiritual blessings, you're going to have to work hard. You see, Joe and I were watching this guy, Ronnie Coleman. We like this guy. He's a bodybuilder. He is amazing. He took 200-pound dumbbells, okay? One in this hand, one in this hand. Two 200-pound dumbbells, one in each arm. And he sits down, and he lays back, and he's ain't nothing but a peanut. And he's like, he says, everybody wants to look like this. Everybody wants to be built like this. Everybody wants to be a bodybuilder. Nobody wants to lift the weights. I said, that's us. That's the Christian. Everybody wants to be like this with God and forgiven and cool and God's, me and God are buddies. But they don't want to spend the time. They don't want to do the prayer. They don't want to be in the Word. They don't want to go to church. They get messed up in the world. You know, Jesus didn't say that what's gonna derail the church. Did he say that it was going to be TV or this or that? Or you know what he said? He said it's the cares of this life. Your worry is killing you. You got to take it and dump it on the Lord. I know I have to. I worry too. I blow fuses too. I make big mistakes myself. But we need to remember, to lay hold of spiritual blessings, you're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to work. There's work to do and work hard. Remember that there's an enemy. Remember that there are giants in the land. Satan's going to trip us if he can. He's going to trip you all in every way that he can. I'll tell you what, every single Wednesday, he's coming at me full force. Man, I love Wednesdays, but I hate them. I love this part of Wednesday. Making it here is an uphill battle. I don't care. I love what I do and everything else. But there's giants in the land. He's going to trip us if he can. Have you ever had anybody tell you that reading the Bible, or you ever have anybody talk to you about reading the Bible and say, well, it's so dry. It's so dry. Well, you know what they used to say in the seminaries? Why don't you dampen it with a little sweat from your brow, brother? Serious. It blesses you. You get the blessing. I sit there in the Lord's presence, man. I go from laughing to weeping to thank you, Jesus, to I got to get back. I got to go back. I can't. I just want to spend time with him all the time. You know, it's one of the reasons I love to teach, because I get to be in the Word so much and everything. Well, they used to say that. Why don't you dampen it with a little sweat from your brow? And this is a great argument for hard work. And Joshua, right here, he says to his tribe, don't come to me and complain. There's plenty of land. Go get it. That's what I say tonight, guys. Really, think about it. You want the blessing? Go get it. You want more Jesus? Go get it. You want to read more of the Bible? Go do it. You want a greater, deeper prayer life? Go get it. You want to understand God's grace? Go after it. There's no secret to it other than hard work. And you might have to sweat. Uh-oh. Hey, everybody wants to look like this, but nobody wants to lift the weights. You know, when he said that, Joe and I were laughing because the guy's really funny. But anyways, let's stand and let's pray and let's go get it. And if you want to look at my map, it's right here. Lord, thank you. Father, I pray that you show us what our lot in life is. Lord, that we take it. We take it with everything, and we are thankful. Lord, we're to rejoice in all things. We're to be thankful in all things. So that means in trials and tribulations, and that means when we come across a giant or an enemy. Father, I pray that we go into the land, be happy with the land you've given us without complaint, taking on the wars and the battles as they come, fighting with the sword of the Spirit and having the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and our loins girt, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Father, again, that shield of faith, the moving peace, the sword of the Spirit, they're so key. Lord, may we have on the breastplate of righteousness too, that you can only give us. And Father, may we go in and take all the land you've given to us and know that, Lord, it's going to take some work. There's no other way. So we accept that. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we've crossed the Jordan and we're in the Spirit-filled life. Fill us even now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.